Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such are as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands of innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So far we read God's word. May his blessing rest upon us as we read his inspired scriptures. Let's consider tonight the first verse. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 73 answers a question that as Christians we must know the answer to. It answers a question that we must be assured of with respect to its answer, and reassured of all our life long. It answers the question very simply, is God good to me? That's the question that we need the answer to all our life long, and to be assured of all our life long, especially in the face of the difficult circumstances of the lives that we experience on this earth. in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of loss, in the midst of tears, as believers, we must be assured of the answer to this question. In the midst of all of that, is God good to me? Psalm 73, verse 1, answers that question for us. The answer to that question, in the midst of all of our sorrows, no matter what they are, is this: truly, certainly, God is good to Israel. Psalm 73, in a powerful way, teaches the goodness of God to us as His people, a goodness in and through all of the earthly circumstances that we face. I intend to preach a series of sermons through Psalm 73, beginning this evening with an exposition of the first verse of this psalm. Psalm 73 is practical. It's very clear when you read the psalm and arises out of the real circumstances of the human writer of Psalm 73, Asaph. And from that point of view, it is incredibly beneficial for us as the members of God's church. This addresses a real struggle in the real lives of God's people all throughout history. Psalm 73 is also doctrinal. And from that point of view, it is very beneficial to consider. Psalm 73 makes very clear that the false doctrine of common grace is exactly that, a false doctrine. God is not good in any sense to the wicked, but God is truly good only to Israel. Let's consider tonight just this first verse of Psalm 73, using as our theme, God is good to Israel. The three points of the sermon that I'd like to consider are the following. In the first place, the meaning of God's goodness. In the second place, the object of God's goodness. And then in the third place, the knowledge of God's goodness. The meaning, the object, and the knowledge of the goodness of God. Psalm 73 is written by Asaph. The title of the psalm indicates that, a psalm of Asaph. It's always beneficial when we consider the psalms to consider the human writer if that information is available to us. It is available to us for this psalm. The title indicates that this was written by Asaph. That's especially valuable in light of the nature of this psalm, to know something about its writer. And that's on account of the fact that the psalm in and of itself is very personal in nature. The psalm arises out of the very real circumstances of this man's life named Asaph. So who is this man named Asaph? Asaph was very important figure in the Old Testament at the time of David. Asaph was the human writer of several psalms. We normally think of the psalms as the Psalms of David, and that's entirely proper to do so. David was the primary human writer of most of the psalms, but he was not the only human writer of the psalms. There were several others, one of which was Asaph. Asaph wrote Psalm 50, as well as Psalms 73 through 83. Asaph also was one of the three men that was appointed by David to be leaders in the public worship of Jehovah as that worship took form in music, singing, and in the playing of instruments. He was a Levite with a very important, therefore, position in the life of the children of Israel as they worshiped God. Music in the Old Testament, just as is the case in the New Testament, was an important element in the worship of Jehovah. Singing and the playing of instruments. David appointed three men to lead in that aspect of the worship of Jehovah. And one of those three men was Asaph. So that Asaph goes down as one of the leaders in that respect, but then also his significance continued as the generations of these three men continued throughout the history of Israel to lead Israel in the worship of Jehovah as it related to worship by means of music and the playing of instruments. Asaph, therefore, is introduced first in the Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 15 through 19. This establishes the point that I just made. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon the shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps, and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan the son of Cushai. Asaph, therefore, held a very important position in Israel in the Old Testament. And that's significant, too, from this point of view. Asaph has a struggle revealed in Psalm 73. Serious doubts concerning very important truths of the Word of God. And here's Asaph as a leader in Israel in the Old Testament. Nobody is immune to the struggles of faith. Asaph experienced one such struggle. Psalm 73, verse 1, summarizes the truth of the entirety of the psalm. We're going to preach a series of sermons through this psalm, and all of the sermons that come after this really are a further development of aspects of this main idea expressed in Psalm 73, verse 1, especially in the opening line, "Truly God is good to Israel." The entirety of the rest of the psalm develops that main idea. In order, therefore, to understand the main point of that opening phrase, "Truly God is good to Israel," we need to understand the basic context of the psalm. What is the main struggle that Asaph is having, the main point in response to which is set forth in these opening words, "Truly God is good to Israel"? If we don't have that main context before us, we will be led astray in the interpretation of what it means that the Lord is good to Israel. Asaph in Psalm 73 reveals a serious struggle that he was having. And the struggle that he was having had everything to do with the outward earthly circumstances of the lives of men as he observed them. And the basic idea of the struggle that Asaph had was that he witnessed in the lives of the unbelieving wicked prosperity. And over against that, he witnessed in the lives of the righteous and believing, himself being one of them, a life of being plagued and chastened, a life of sorrow and difficulty. And Asaph, as he observed those realities, doubted the goodness of God. The wicked, he observed, were living a life of ease, a life of pleasure, a life, so to speak, of no difficulty. And over against that, the righteous were living a life of difficulty, pain, and sorrow. And as he observed those realities, he doubted that God truly was good, in fact, to his people, the believing righteous in the church. And it's out of that struggle that we have Psalm 73. Notice before we go on what Asaph did not doubt. By the way, just to demonstrate what I said a moment ago, the verses that are pertinent in that respect are verses 3 and verse 12 and then verse 14. On the one hand, the prosperity of the wicked, verse 3, and then verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. And the verses in between those develop that main idea. And then verse 14, over against that, what he was experiencing all the day long, have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And in light of that, he doubted God's goodness to him over against the prosperity of the righteous. But notice what he did not doubt. He did not doubt that God was in control. He understood something, because he understood who God is. And that is that God was the one who was sovereign over the circumstances of both the righteous and the wicked, on account of the fact that he is God. He takes for granted that as he looks at the lives of the righteous over against the lives of the wicked, that there is a sovereign God who is controlling the circumstances of them both. And we must not doubt any of the things that come up in Psalm 73, but we must not doubt that either, that God is God, and therefore God is sovereign over the circumstances of our lives, no matter what those circumstances are. What Asaph struggles with in this psalm is a question that the children of God all throughout history, and a question that we today ask. And if we are not living in the Word of God with a believing heart, can doubt as well. This is real all throughout history, and this is real for us today. When we think about, for example, the Reformation, think about a man like Martin Luther, who opposed the heirs of the Roman Catholic Church and taught the gospel of grace, and on account of that had to flee for his own life. You can ask the question, was God good at that time to Martin Luther? Or think more broadly about the Reformation and what the lives of God's people were at the time of the Reformation. Thousands and thousands of men and women and families being persecuted on account of their belief in the Reformed faith over against the heirs of the Roman Catholic Church, forced to flee their homes, lose everything. And you can ask the question, in those times of suffering and pain and sorrow, was God good to those believers at the time of the Reformation? Was God good to the family at the time of the Reformation who had a father stripped from them and burned at the stake? Think about our own history as churches. In 1953, on account of the defense of the unconditional gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, the fruit of which was turmoil in our churches, loss of churches, breakup of families, much pain, much sorrow. Was God good to the Protestant Reformed churches and the members of those churches at that time? But we don't only think about history, we think about our lives right now. Presently, our lives of difficulty, pain, and sorrow. When God sends sickness to a family, when God sends sickness to a young boy, when God sends pain and struggle in that respect, is God good to us? When there is loss of life, the loss of a close loved one, whether that took place a year ago, or 5 or 6 years ago, or many years ago, whether that one who was taken from us was a child in infancy, a young man, a middle-aged mother, a middle-aged father, or an old mother or father in their 80s or 90s, and with the resulting pain and sorrow and tears, we can ask the question, is God good to us in the midst of that? And in all of the other sorrows and difficulties that we face in our lives, the being single all our life long when we desire a spouse, the not being able to have children or only a child or two when you desire to have more, the loss of a job, and all of the other trials of this life. Is God good to us? Asaph doubted that. Asaph struggled with the answer to that question. And at times in the lives of God's people, we struggle and we doubt the answer to that question. And we'll get more into that in the next verse, verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. We'll consider that next week, the Lord willing. This is real in the lives of God's people in the face of these struggles. And then that's when we need to hear the Word of God as it comes to us in the opening verse of the psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel. And that context makes clear what is the emphasis of the goodness of God in this particular passage. The goodness of God is a very broad subject. There are many aspects to the goodness of God. God is good in Himself as God. Oh, taste and see that God is good, we sang from Psalm 34. God is good specifically in His sovereign grace to save from sin. Many passages in the Psalms speak of that aspect of the goodness of God. Neither of those are the emphasis in Psalm 73, verse 1. They're related, as we'll get to later, but they're not the emphasis. The emphasis of the goodness of God in this particular text is on the favor and the good attitude that God has towards His people, and the blessing that rests upon God's people, and therefore the determination of God in His favor for His people to do His people good, especially as that favor and good attitude and blessing is thought about in connection with the earthly circumstances of our lives. That's what Asaph struggled with. He saw the pain, the suffering, and the tears being plagued and chastened, and he doubted that God's favor through those circumstances rested upon him, that God was even in those circumstances blessing him, that God had a determination in those circumstances to do good to him and those who with him who were suffering. That's the emphasis of the goodness of God in this text. And what God teaches us in this word, as Asaph came to confess in a resounding way at the beginning of the psalm, the answer is this: truly, God is good to Israel. The text teaches clearly who are the objects of the favor and the goodness and the blessing of God. The object of the goodness of God is Israel, and to such as are of a clean heart. Israel in the text is the church. The object of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the favor of God is always the church. I need to demonstrate that from the Word of God, that Israel in the text is the church. We did a similar thing not so long ago when we considered Psalm 48. In Psalm 48, it talks about Zion and Mount Zion. And in that sermon, I demonstrated from the Word of God that Mount Zion was the church. The same is true for Israel in the text. God is good to Israel, which is to say, God is good to His church. There are several passages of God's Word that I want to turn to in this respect. We can start in the Old Testament and consider Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. The church is that which is chosen by God in eternity, and upon whom God therefore sets His love. God chose Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8 teaches that. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto thyself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all the people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto his fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. It's talking about Israel there, the people of God whom he delivered from Egypt and slavery. God set his love upon them in eternity. He chose them as his people. That's Israel. That Israel in the Old Testament is the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. The New Testament makes that clear. Call your attention in this respect to just two passages, one of which is different than what I used last time I demonstrated this from Psalm 48, and that's Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts 7, verse 38. This is the sermon of Stephen before he was stoned. I'll read verse 37 as well. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up among you, your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. He identifies Israel in the Old Testament as the church. And the New Testament makes clear that the church, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is the gathering of all God's people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And that's the truth of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, speaking about and describing the New Testament church. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Alluding to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and demonstrating that the church of the New Testament is the fulfillment of Old Testament Israel. Upon the church of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God comes. Upon them alone. The text is more specific than that, however. The text further identifies the objects of the goodness of God. God is good to Israel. We can say God is good to the church in the New Testament. And then it says this, even to such as are of a clean heart. And that's important because that second qualifying phrase makes clear that the goodness of God is particular to the elect in the instituted church of Jesus Christ. A way that you can read Psalm 73 is this way, truly God is good to Israel, that is, even to such as are of a clean heart. It further identifies whom are the objects of the goodness of God. And it does so by that phrase, those who are of a clean heart. Those who are of a clean heart are God's elect, saved by Jesus Christ and cleansed by His precious blood. That is the only way one is of a clean heart. All men, on account of the guilt of Adam, come into this world as sinners and depraved. Those with defiled hearts, dead hearts, those who have clean hearts are those upon whom comes the blood of Jesus Christ, purifying from guilt and from sin and defilement. And those whom God saves by the blood of Jesus Christ are the elect alone. It is the elect and the elect alone who have a clean heart and therefore climb the hill, according to Psalm 24, to fellowship with God. It is the elect and the elect alone who have a pure heart, according to Matthew 5, and therefore see God. The objects of God's goodness and favor are not just the church generally, although we speak of that when we talk about the church in an organic sense of the word, but when we come down to individuals, the objects of the mercy and the favor of God are the elect in Jesus Christ. It's important because of the fact that in Israel in the Old Testament and in the church of Jesus Christ instituted on this earth in the New Testament, not every single person, head for head, is an elect child of God. The Bible makes that clear in a passage like Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And then verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. And then Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29 make the same point. Speaking of Old Testament Israel, and this could be applied to the New Testament church, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God's goodness was not upon every man, woman, and child, head for head, in Old Testament Israel. Not a Jew outwardly, but one inwardly. And that is the elect child of God in Israel. And the same is true for the New Testament church. God's goodness is always particular, and it is always particular to the elect. That is true on account of election and on account of the cross of Jesus Christ. The particular nature of God's goodness has its source in the decree of election. In election, God set His love upon a particular people. In eternity, God said, I am going to save, I am going to bless, I promise to do only good to this particular people. And with its source in the eternal decree of election, God's goodness always flows in and through one place, and that is the cross of Calvary. For we come into this earth as sinners, depraved, guilty, the enemies of God. But according to that decree of election in which God chose His people, He sent Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son, He sent Him in order to take our guilt and our sin upon Him so that we are the children of God. That is the greatest manifestation of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, to plunge His own Son, come into the flesh, to the depths of hell itself. With its source in eternity, as it flows through Calvary, the goodness and favor of God is always and only upon the elect. And that promise that is rooted in eternity and that flows through Calvary applies to all of the earthly circumstances of the lives of all of God's people in Jesus Christ. God can do nothing but bless. God's favor can be only on the elect. It can be no other way according to that decree of election in Jesus Christ. And that promise of God applies to all of the circumstances of our earthly life. He can only bless us. His favor can only rest upon us. He can only do good to His people as He saves them in Jesus Christ and brings us unto Himself. That is the confession that Asaph makes at the beginning of Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even emphasizing that Israel is the object of God's goodness. In the original, the text reads this way, God, truly, to Israel, God is good. And the implication of the passage is clear. The implication of the passage is that God is not good to the wicked, to the unbelievers in this life. The rest of the psalm flushes that out, but let me briefly explain that right now. That is the clear teaching of the entire psalm, and that is the clear implication of the text itself. This is what Asaph was struggling with. Looking at the outward circumstances, he doubted that God was good to Israel, and the implication of that was that he believed in a certain sense that he was good to the wicked. And over against that, the text is this: God is good to Israel, and we can add by implication, and not the wicked. God's favor never and can never rest upon the unbelieving wicked. The unbelieving wicked come into this earth as totally depraved sinners, at enmity against God. All they can do is walk in sin, in opposition to the living God. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In standing in opposition to God as totally depraved sinners, the only thing that comes upon the unbelieving wicked is the wrath and the judgment of God. In no sense whatsoever can it be said that the favor of God and the goodness of God rests upon the unbelieving wicked. Outside of the decree of election and outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, which brings us into the family of God as the objects of God's love, there is no favor of God. The Word of God is abundantly clear in this respect. Just listen to all of these passages. Romans 9:13, a Word of God that we're very familiar with. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Several of the Psalms, Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Psalm 15, or rather Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16, setting forth the contrast again. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. One more, Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And then verse 29 as well. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. What Psalm 73 does so clearly is destroy the false doctrine of common grace. The false doctrine of common grace that teaches that God does have a favor upon the wicked. That he does have a favor upon the wicked on account of the good gifts that he bestows upon them. Flying flat in contradiction to that idea is the truth of Psalm 73. If that were true, Asaph would not struggle the way that he would have struggled. There'd be no need for the deep struggle that he had. If that were true, the word to Asaph in a certain sense would have been, yes, you're right, he does have a favor upon the wicked. But the word of God in Psalm 73 is just the opposite. God does not have a favor upon the wicked. The evidence of God's favor and blessing is not the good gifts or the things or the experiences that men have on this earth. God's favor and blessing is always particular to the elect in Jesus Christ. People of God, that is a truth that we must know. And that is a truth that we must believe. Asaph struggled with that. He was looking at just the outward circumstances. And looking at those outward circumstances, he doubted that God truly was blessing him and determining good for him in his life. He doubted that in a very powerful way, as we'll come to see next week Sunday, the Lord willing. But he was led. He was led through that. And that's the confidence for those who may doubt that presently. He was led through that to say and to believe these words at the beginning of the psalm, truly God is good to Israel. And we must know that true. And we must believe that true. Not only was he led to believe that and confess that, but he had a certain confidence in that as well. And that's the first word of the text. Truly, certainly, without a doubt, through that struggle, he was led to that point where he could say in the strength of faith, truly, certainly, without a doubt, God is good to Israel. And in the strength of faith, we must say the same thing this evening. He's good to Israel. He's good to those who are of a clean heart. He's good to His people. You believe in Jesus Christ. You trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, knowing yourself as a sinner. You know Him and Him alone as your Lord, as your King whom you serve. You believe that He is the only begotten Son of God and the only way of salvation, believing and trusting in Him for all things. You have the gift of faith. You're a child of God. You're part of Israel. You're justified and sanctified through that faith. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is your Father and God is your Savior in Jesus Christ. And then you know this. Then you believe this. God is good to me. He's always good to me. As I live, not by sight, but as I live by faith. If I live by sight, then all I see is suffering. Then all I see is tears. Then I see only loss. Then all I experience is pain. Then I say, as Jacob said, in a moment of unbelief, all things are against me. When I live by sight, that's what I say. When I live by faith, this is what I say. God is good to me. He can only be good to me. I am one of His. I'm part of Israel. I have a clean heart saved by Jesus Christ. I believe and trust in Him. And the Word of God, as I believe it in the strength of faith, says this. And because God says it, I believe it. He's good to me. Contrary to any experience I have, contrary to any pain I experience, contrary to any doubt the devil may work in my mind, I say in the strength of faith, God is good. And not only is He good, He can only be good because I am one of His in Jesus Christ. The Word of God, as we set out on a exposition of Psalm 73 has this as the heart of it. We must not, as Christians, live only by sight, with our eyes only focused on the experiences that we have. If we only do that, it's going to be despair. We live by faith, always by faith. And what is faith? Faith is believing and trusting the sure Word of God. And believing that faith, it shapes everything. Believing by faith that this is true, then we have peace. Then we have contentment. Then we have even joy in the midst of sorrow. Then we have a life shaped by that Word of God, where in the midst of those sorrows, we are not filled with despair, but we're filled with hope. And we strive to live to the glory of God's name in thankfulness for this astounding truth. God is good to Israel. As we know ourselves, as the children of God, we say personally, no matter what the experience may be, God is good to me. Amen. Father in heaven, thankful for this truth. What would we do without it? We would be standing on very shaky ground. We would have no foundation. We would have no way to get through the struggles and the pain and the sorrow of this life. But we believe and we trust in Jesus Christ. We know Thee to be our God. We believe that we have been brought into the family of the living God, chosen in eternity, all by Thy grace. And therefore, confident we are that Thou art good to us, always good to us, even in the face of the struggles of this earthly life. Imprint that upon our hearts and souls tonight, and help us to fight off the devil and the temptation.